There we go. I want to say thank you to the congregation for this opportunity to speak. It's been quite a while since I spoke in front of a crowd this size, and kind of like Sam, it's a little daunting, so please bear with me this evening. My topic for the evening is Science by God, or Science in the Bible. In schools and colleges across the world, young people are taught the concepts of a Big Bang and evolution, with little, if any, reference to a higher power or grand designer. They are shown and demonstrated the complexities of our natural world while being told it's just a semi-random occurrence guided by the laws of physics that any of these wonders could have come to be. We live in a world that seems to believe that it is science versus God, but is that really the case? Are the two really at odds, or is it possible that we can find evidences in the Bible that prove that it is the Word of God and therefore true? And of course, I believe we can. So before we can show that the Bible is truly His Word, first we must prove that there is a God to have inspired these words. And I don't want to touch too much on the Sunday topics, but let's briefly touch on it. So how does one prove the existence of a being that is unseen? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And then without delving into Eric's topic too much, Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 states, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The renowned atheist and Oxford professor Anthony Flew announced in 2004 at the age of 81 that based on his scientific observation, there must be a higher power reversing his decades-old position. He's quoted as stating, "If the integrated complexity of the physical world is a good reason, as Einstein thought, and believing that there is an intelligence behind it, then this argument applies a fortiori with the inordinately greater integrated complexity of the living world." So what do all those big words mean? Flew recognizes the complexity within our bodies, within plants' photosynthesis, within a logarithmic spiral, within the very chemical building blocks of life composing DNA itself. Now, we have several engineers here at Grapevine, and there may be some more in the audience, I'm not sure. Now, for all this construction that's happening on the roads, there has to be an engineer or engineers to design it. For your car to be manufactured, there first must be engineers to design them. For these clothes to be made, there must be a designer. Roads fail, cars break down, and clothes fray. Yet how can we view the unfailing complexity of the forces of nature that surround us without recognizing that there must be some design to it and thus a designer? Einstein is quoted as saying, "I'm not an atheist, and I don't think I can call myself a pantheist. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many different languages. The child knows someone must have written those books. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they were written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see a universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws. Our limited minds cannot grasp the mysterious force that moves the constellations." So how do we know that there is a God? How can we not? Of course we can't provide empirical evidence, but reason, logic, and an open heart should generate the faith to know that by our surroundings, God is real. So if the unthinking, unfeeling forces of nature obey the laws assigned to them by our Holy Father, how much more vital is it to know His will for us, who have been blessed with free will and conscience? How do we know that the Bible is true and thus contains God's will? Let's start at the beginning. Now, this is going to be a fairly lengthy reading. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 20 through 30. And that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 30, where the Bible says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and everything that living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created in his own created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So the Bible claims that all life on earth was created in 2 days. There was no progression from one species to another. So to confirm this, one needs only to search the earliest fossil layer to determine how much variety of species existed. This layer is referred to as the Cambrian layer. Now, if the Bible is false, few species should be found in that layer with a growing diversity within younger fossil layers. Dr. Austin H. Clark from the Smithsonian Institute says, so we see that the fossil record, the actual history of the animal life on the earth, bears out the assumption that it is that at its very first appearance, animal life in its broader features was in essentially the same form as that in which we now know it. Thus, so far as the major groups of animals, the creationists seem to have the better of the argument. There is not the slightest evidence that any of the major groups arose from any other. Harvard University professor Percy E. Raymond argued for evolution in an address before the Society of America, stating that Precambrian life could not have been composed of anything more than 4 groups. However, in that same address, he flatly stated, if paleontologists were called upon for strictly scientific evidence, they could not prove their determination of any one of these groups is correct. Basically, Professor Raymond is saying that the fossil evidence doesn't support an evolution theory at all, but they're going to run with it anyway. Going back to Dr. A.H. Clark, he is later quoted as saying, no matter how far back we go in fossil records of previous animal life upon the earth, we find no trace of any animal forms which are intermediate between the various groups. The greatest groups of animal life do not merge into one another. They are and have been fixed from the beginning. No animals are known, even from the earliest rocks, which cannot be at once assigned to their proper phylum or major groups. These major groups, from the very first, bore the same relation to each other that they do at the present day. Psalm chapter 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 15 and 16 say, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding? How dare we, as the creature, question our origin when it is written out for us? Next, the Bible describes the planet as round, far before it was discovered to be so. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. The earliest widespread acceptance of the earth being spherical came in the 5th century, which was 100 years or more after Isaiah was written, and it wasn't proven until the 3rd century. The Bible also discusses the water cycle. Job chapter 26, verse 8, he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Job chapter 36, verses 27 through 30, for he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Until modern time, people thought that the ocean floor was sandy, like the desert, and saucer-shaped, like an upside-down bowl, and deepest in the middle. This was even true of the pre-1900 geologists. But in the 1900s, oceanographers found the sea had many deeps and valleys or canyons. The deepest canyons were called trenches, and in particular, the Marianas Trench in the Pacific is so deep that if you could somehow drop Mount Everest, which is 29,000 feet high, if you could drop that into it, the peak would still be a mile below the surface of the water. And there are also underwater mountains. The Atlantic Ocean contains an undersea range of mountains that's about 10,000 miles long. And yet the Bible points out these facts in Psalms chapter 18, verse 15, where David writes, "The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare, at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils." In the 1800s, Matthew Maury, an officer in the United States Navy, believed his Bible. And as a religious man, he loved to read that Bible. One day, Maury was reading about the dominion man was given over the animals in Psalm chapter 8. He was amazed that verse 8 spoke of the fish and all the creatures that swam in the paths of the sea. Paths of the sea, how could this be? He never knew there was such a thing, and he was determined to find them. Maury discovered that the oceans have many paths, or as we know, currents, which were like rivers flowing through the sea. Maury wrote the first book on oceanography and became known as the Pathfinder of the Seas, or the Father of Modern Navigation. There in Psalm chapter 8, the Bible reads, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." The Bible also discusses proper sanitation practices in Leviticus. Now, time won't permit us to delve into that into any detail. It's pretty lengthy. But for your own study, you can refer to Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 13, and chapter 17 for commandments dealing with quarantine, bloodborne illnesses, and diagnosis of leprosy. These few examples are but the tip of the iceberg of scientific evidence is found within the Bible that is indeed inspired from the Word of God. We can have full confidence that our Holy Father is not only real, but that we have his very will in our hands. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every work." Knowing that God has provided us his inspired word, we can determine what kind of life he would have us to lead. Jeremiah said, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord," in chapter 22, verse 9. He then says, "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have?" And that's in chapter 8, verse 9. And finally, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." And that's chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Einstein proposed that we are hopeless to understand our Creator. I disagree. This is our hope. "Tonight we know not the hearts and minds of those in attendance. If you have not believed God's word, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being buried in the watery grave of baptism, washing away the sins of the old man, if you have not followed these steps, we plead for you to do so and we'll assist you. Or if you have followed these steps and have fallen away or just simply need the prayers of the church, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.